The first passage this morning is from Luke 12, 15 through 34. Watch your step, or greed will make you stumble. Remember, one's life is not made up of many possessions. There were many people in the crowd who heard what he said about possessions, so he told this story to help them see more clearly. A man with many possessions had a field that was growing a great harvest of food. What will I do with all this food? He said to himself. I have no room in my storage barns for this great harvest. The man thought about it and then said to himself again, I know what I will do. I will tear down my old storage barns and build larger ones. I will have enough to last me many winters. Then I will take my rest, eat, drink, and celebrate. But the Great Spirit said to him, Why are you being so foolish? This is the day you will cross over to death and give an answer for your life. Now who will get the goods you have stored up for yourself? Creator sets free, Jesus, let the people think about the story. And then he said, This is how it will be for the ones who make themselves rich, but forget about Creator's true riches. Then he said to the ones who walked the road with him, This is why I am telling you not to be troubled about getting enough to eat or drink or what to wear. Is eating, drinking, and clothing yourself all there is? Does your life not have more meaning? Look to the ravens, the winged ones who fly above us. Do they plant seeds and gather the harvest into a storehouse? No. But the Great Spirit gives them plenty to eat. Do you not know he cares even more for you? Will worrying about these things help you live 1 hour longer? If you cannot do such a small thing, why worry about other things? Have you seen how the wildflowers grow in the plains and meadows? Do you think they work hard and long to clothe themselves? No, I tell you, not even the great chieftain stands in peace. Solomon, wearing his finest regalia, was dressed as well as even one of these. If the Great Spirit covers the wild grass in the plains with such beauty, which is here today and gathered for tomorrow's fire, will he not take even better care of you? Why is your faith so small? Why worry so much about what to eat or drink? This is what the nations of the world who have lost their way have given their hearts to. But your Father from above knows you need these things. If you will make Creator's good road your first aim, he will make sure you have all you need for each day. Do not fear, for even though you are a small flock, it makes your Father's heart glad to give you the good road. Share your possessions with the ones in need, and you will have money pouches that never wear out, filled with possessions from the spirit world above. For where you store your possessions is where your heart will be. And from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Remember this saying, the one who plants only a few seeds will harvest a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will harvest a large crop. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. You should not feel forced to give out of guilt because someone is shaming you for not giving. For the Great Spirit loves it when people give with glad hearts. Creator has the power to use the gift of all his great kindness to provide more than enough for all that you need at all times. This is why, in this way, you will have plenty to help others. Just as it says in our sacred teachings, he filled many giveaway blankets with gifts to the poor. His right ways will bring honor to him beyond the end of all days. The one who gives seed for planting and good food for eating will make your seeds grow into a great harvest for doing what is right. His blessing will rest on you in every way so that you can always be a blessing to others. In this way, the gift you give to us for others will bring honor and thanks to the Great Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
So my parents were first generation immigrants from very modest backgrounds. They came to study in America and before settling in Canada. And there my dad pastored a small immigrant congregation and my mom worked as a university researcher. We lived pretty simply. But growing up, I was a fairly content kid. I knew our family didn't make the same lifestyle choices as some of my friends. And sure, there were times, you know, kids, you probably asked your parents this, right? It's like, Mom, Dad, why can't we do this? Why can't we live in this neighborhood? I've asked those questions before as well. But my parents never seemed worried. They would always say, we have enough, and God will be faithful. They modeled steady trust in God and kept this open home where we always had people over, people from all walks of life. My mom, coming to church, she would give me coins to participate in the offering. And they showed my sister and me a life of generosity, what that looks like, and even with the modest means that we had. I wouldn't trade any of that. I wouldn't trade that quiet, generous life that they modeled. But not talking about it practically meant that I had to figure out what generosity looked like for myself as I grew up. And often it's only because I heard someone say something that I never heard before that I realized, oh, there's a different way of thinking about generosity. So, you know that phrase, you don't know what you don't know. It's pretty true when it comes to money. Our culture treats money as a taboo, especially our personal spending. But remember that, as we've been learning in the series, nearly half of Jesus' parables have to do with money or possessions. So he knew the power of it. If you've been following us in the series, we're in the middle of a generosity spiritual practice series. And you've probably heard me say in multiple sermons, you probably have a lot of questions about this, but I never answered them, right? So today I'm going to try and answer some of these practical day-to-day questions about generosity. Now, the scriptures that Haley read for us came from the First Nations version of the text that we've been sitting in over the past few weeks. I'm not going to spend too much time expositing them. I just wanted us to hear them in fresh ways to get us thinking about generosity again. So, and thank you to you who have submitted questions over this past week about generosity that you hope to get answered. So I'll try and cover them. So you can come back to this message. And just because a series is ended, doesn't mean that you can't ask the questions. Continue to ruminate as you are seeking to practice generosity in your life. And come back to this message and press pause because it's going to be like shotgun or smorgasbord or buffet, whatever image you like, of ideas about generosity, all right? So here's how I want to frame my time today. The freedom, the questions, and the next steps. The freedom, the questions, and the next steps. So the freedom. To live generously, you need to have a plan. You've heard the saying, or maybe you fail to plan to fail. Fail to plan to fail. In our algorithm-driven culture of constantly having more with Amazon and Temu or Wayfair or whatever your online shopping drug is, it's easy to get paid, cover the bills, and suddenly realize, I don't have anything left to give. And that's why we need a thoughtful, intentional plan, a way to resist the pull of mammon, who Jesus refers to as the god of money, and to practice generosity as part of our formation as apprentices of Jesus. Remember what we've learned so far. God owns everything. God cares about everything. And Jesus calls us to dethrone the power of money by being generous. Andy Crouch writes, if you were here last week, you saw me had trouble. So I found this pair of reading glasses in the front pew. So I don't know if this is a subconscious attempt to get me to use them on Sundays, but thank you either way. If someone just left them, you're welcome to take them. All right. Okay, serving money is truly serving a demonic power that wants to have mastery over us rather than God. Living generously helps dethrone money and deepen our trust in God. If you don't have a budget yet, or you don't do it regularly, or you don't track your spending, maybe that's step one for being generous, practicing generosity. It's a baseline. Now, it may not feel super spiritual or exciting or inspirational. It may feel more like adulting, but that's okay, all right? Being generous doesn't begin with some miraculous windfall that comes and falls in your lap. Being generous starts with a budget. So with a budget, you track your spending, review it regularly with someone you trust who wants to practice generosity together with you. With a budget, you can budget for giving. You can budget a percent of your income on a regular basis and maybe some cash or gift cards or something ready to give away to those in need. You can budget your time. Many of us don't think about budgeting our time. We have our calendars, but budget your time to serve or to volunteer or just simply to be present to others. We're often in such a rush going between things. Buffer in some time to actually spend time with people. Beyond family or parenting, how much of your week is set aside to spend time with others? You can budget simplicity as well. We've been learned that a couple weeks back. Set a financial boundary. Set a line. Live below that line. Live below your means. And don't let your lifestyle creep up as your income grows. Fifthly, I don't know, what are we at? Minimize or pay off consumer debt. Let me say, debt isn't evil. Okay, it's not wrong to take out a loan. But being beholden to it makes generosity harder to do. So be wise about that. And most of all of this is done prayerfully. Pray about your money, not necessarily praying about more, which is okay, but pray about how you spend. Pray about how you save. Pray about how you give. You have the Holy Spirit, or in the version we just read, the third person of the Trinity, who has a direct line to the owner, the Great Spirit, the creator and owner of everything in the universe. And the Holy Spirit welcomes you to have a conversation, to partner with God in God's work in the world. And maybe you can't afford to give financially right now. And we covered this acronym a few weeks back. But you can steward your life, your labor, your influence, your finances, and your expertise. Your labor is just your energy. You have hands, you have feet, you can do things. Your influence is your organizational or leadership abilities. And maybe you have some skills in something. You can give and serve with those as well. There are tons of tools now to help with your budgeting. So there's no excuse not to do it. If you need recommendations, send me a note and I'll connect you with people who are way smarter at it than I am. The point of a budget here, okay, you didn't come to church to learn about budgeting, right? The point of the budget is not about being a nerd and just about your finances, okay? It's about freedom. Freedom to be more generous. So budget your giving. It will set you free and then it can help you avoid decision fatigue. You know what that is? Is when we don't know what to do because we haven't prepared for it, so we're uncertain about a situation, or we feel guilty about saying no to someone, or we freeze up because we don't know, is this gonna help or is this gonna hurt? I don't know all the details. But when you plan your generosity, you can give freely and wisely, which leads us to the next part of our time, the questions. When do we start giving? Where do we start giving? How much do we give? All right, first question, when do we start giving? The answer is pretty simple. Start now. This is the best time, now. Even if you're working to pay off debt or you're adjusting finances, begin with a habit of generosity. Just allocate a set amount each month. Name a percentage and just start. Like we said earlier, fail to plan, plan to fail. Now, I actually found it easier to give when I had less. My first summer job, where I got a paycheck, I made like $500 a month. So I would put $50 in the offering at church. Giving $50 when you make $500, that's 10%. That's easy. That's natural. Now, if you're earning $10,000 a month and you think, wow, $1,000 a month, that's a lot of money. But in reality, it's the same percentage. That's why it's important to let generosity shape your heart early. If you don't start forming that muscle now, it may not be easier when you have more. In fact, many sociologists point out that the more that people make, the less they actually tend to give as a percentage of their income. The most generous demographic in America, by percentage, you know what it is? It's working class Americans. So, start where you are. Maybe it's 2%, maybe it's 5%. Just name something and just start doing it. Where should we give? That's often a question. Do I give to church? Do I give to nonprofits and charities? Do I give to those in need? Do I give to the latest GoFundMe thing that comes up on my social media? The answer is there's no rigid formula. But the New Testament seems to provide three suggested categories of giving. The poor, the church, and the gospel. The poor, the church, and the gospel. Jesus and Paul repeatedly call us to remember the poor, continuing on the tradition of the Old Testament. In Galatians 2:10, Paul says, "All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along." Luke reports in the book of Acts that early Jesus followers became known by the wider society for their generosity to the poor. So give to the poor. Secondly, give to the church. We are also called to support our local faith communities and spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. The worker deserves his wages." Now at WCF, who we call elders serve as a volunteer on a volunteer basis, and we have a small paid staff, including myself. Now, I'm fully aware that scriptures like these have been misused, abused, and taken advantage of. So, do your due diligence when you give. Here at WCF, our deacons provide regular financial updates, and you're always welcome to ask questions about the finances of the church. And also, just to be clear, I, as well as most of the leaders you see in front of you, do not have any access to your giving records. So I don't know what that is. So give to the poor, give to your faith community, and lastly, give to the gospel. In the New Testament, this often meant supporting apostles and church planters like Paul. And interestingly, Paul wouldn't let churches pay him to pastor them, but he would receive donations to support new church plants. So be generous to support new works of God in the world. Giving to support the advancing of the good news of God's kingdom work is one way the New Testament models generosity. So give to the poor, give to the church, give to the advancing of the gospel. So we love to give to causes now, right? Spontaneously, as I mentioned, something pops up on your social media, it pulls on your heartstrings, like, oh yeah, I gotta give. But the big question is, we want to give with intentionality. And scripture is pretty clear about these three core areas. So lastly, the big question, how much should we give? How much should we give? The answer is, there's no fixed rule. Jesus doesn't give a percentage. He doesn't name some sort of lifestyle status of if you have this many people in your household, you should have this many square feet in your home. He doesn't name this is how many pairs of shoes you should have. Instead, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, there's a sense that we give out of this humble listening to God. The Holy Spirit guides us in our acts of generosity. And this will look different for everyone. Whether you're a Trader Joe's employee or whether you're a corporate lawyer, whether you're a retiree or a parent working two jobs to make ends meet. Throughout the series, I've been in a long email thread with Rob Huey, one of our members who's also a CPA. And he's also deeply committed to Jesus in addition to being really good with money. So he shared a helpful image with me. He said, money is like stored energy. We can expend this energy on food and housing and transport and education. These are hard goods that we can measure tangibly. But money can also be invested and multiplied. It's energy that can be invested and multiplied. And when Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven, he's talking about investing our material resources into God's kingdom, maybe even now. So maybe you're instead of asking, like we often ask, how much should I give? How much should I give? How much do I need to give away? How much does the Bible say? How much do I need to give away for these rewards in the life to come? Because I think that's what we often read, store up your treasures in heaven, right? Something that's coming later. But maybe we should actually ask, how much of the resources that I have now can I invest in what God is doing here and now? How much of the resources I have can I invest in what God is doing here and now? Because God's kingdom, as Jesus said, is unfolding here and now through God's people, through the church. And so for some, that means giving financially. And as I mentioned earlier, we could give of our life, labor, influence, finances, and expertise. We can give in other ways to help see the kingdom of heaven more tangibly in our world now. So, as I've been talking, this gets into maybe some awkward questions about class and culture. That's real. There's no one-size-fits-all answer. Scripture just gives us some ideas and suggestions and principles that help us move towards a life of generosity that is sacrificial, that is joyful, and kingdom-centered. So to recap, when do we give? Start now. Even with a little, it's about forming this habit, building this muscle. Where should we give? The poor, the church, to advance the work of the gospel. How much should we give? There's no magic formula, but there are some ideas that we're going to get to in just a moment. But start by prayerfully asking the Holy Spirit. Let your giving reflect the trust and freedom and kingdom values. So generosity isn't something that we just believe in. It's not just an idea to say, that's a great idea. It's something that we practice. So where do we go from here? So let me suggest a few practices that we find in Scripture. They're on-ramps for growing in generosity. They're not rules. They're rhythms. They're invitations. They are tools for training. They're not tests for passing. Okay? They're tools for training, not tests for passing. So, next step, number one, first fruits giving. First fruits giving. This is a biblical principle of giving back to God immediately with what God's given to you. That means before your bills are paid, before your online purchases are checked out, before taxes actually are even taken off. It's a way of declaring this belongs to God first because God owns everything. Give right away and give from your gross income. Now, if that's news to you and you've been giving on your net income, that's okay. When you get your tax refund at the end of the year, you just give as a percentage of that. Now, some of you is like, hey, I knew that. I've been giving on my gross income. So now your refund becomes an opportunity for additional generosity. Okay? So how much do you give? At least some. That's the starting line. First, off the top. So as a sidebar, some of us are savvy investors. We have stock and crypto and appreciating assets. I just learned this through the series of researching the series. One of the most powerful ways to maximize your first fruits giving and minimize taxes, because we all don't like those, right? By donating appreciating assets. Okay? So what is that? Rather than selling your appreciated stocks and then figuring out your capital gains, you can actually gift those stocks directly to a church or a charity and then deduct that full market value from your taxes. That means you don't have to think about how much to withhold to pay at the end of the year. You don't have to think about tax loss harvesting, and you don't have to think about calculating your deductions. Now, some of you have tuned out already because I've used all this vocabulary and it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Okay, don't worry. Taxes can do that, right? You can tune back in right now. But if this is new and interesting to you, talk to your accountant or talk to the finance team here at the church. They can help give you a bit more information about that. This is one way by gifting your appreciated assets. It's one way to increase your impact of generosity and decrease your stress in doing it. All right? Okay, back to this stuff. Next step, number two, create a generosity fund. Create a generosity fund. So set aside money specifically for spontaneous giving. Maybe it's 20 bucks a week. Maybe it's 1% of your income. The amount doesn't matter as much as the intention. The amount doesn't matter as much as the intention. Again, it's fail to plan, plan to fail. Someone recently asked, you know, this week, how do I respond to random people who are asking for help? Now, underneath that question, I think are two common tensions. One is dealing with the guilt of saying no in the moment, and the uncertainty of whether your gift will really help or hurt, right? I think those are the tensions that we often feel. So let's hold these tensions with a few reminders. Number one, who owns everything? God. What does Jesus say about the poor? Give to them. But there will always be needs around us until Christ returns. Jesus said that too. As much as he said, give to the poor, give to the poor, give to the poor. But he also said, the poor you will always have with you. Put it together. What is that? For me, I see we have limited resources. God doesn't. We might have limited resources and a big heart, but there's a way to alleviate these tensions. And you do that by planning for these moments. Keep some cash on hand, or gift cards, or if you're not comfortable with cash, gift cards or snacks, or practical things like socks and toothpaste for people who are unhoused on the street. Block out some margin in your calendar so that you can actually pause to pay attention to those moments and look them in the eye and smile and have a conversation, because most people just want to be acknowledged. And so I've started as a result of this. It's like, okay, I never carry cash, but I always have 20 bucks in my wallet now, so it's ready to go. And when it's gone, I can say, hey, I can't help this time, right? But I can help because it's already planned. And it's not reactive. And I don't have to spend, there's freedom too, because I don't have decision fatigue and have to think about it all. Planning for these moments doesn't mean that you can't do more when you're able. A plan is not an excuse to ignore, because some of us like to follow our plans too. Remember, our responsibility, again, to these tensions, our responsibility is to be generous. Our responsibility is not to fix every problem or to guarantee the effectiveness of our guilt. Okay? That sets us free. Safety and wisdom also matter here, right? If you are in a vulnerable position, just be wise. Jesus called his followers to be as shrewd as serpents and as gracious as doves. I think that's a very good axiom to remember in all of life. You're not called to ignore your own safety in the name of being generous. So plan well and give freely. Now, this is just for random meets, but if you begin to recognize a person in need and get to know their situation, find out the best way to help them. That's certainly fine. That's what our mutual aid committee here at WCF can help with. If you know someone connected to our community, find out, advocate for them, and how we can best help them in their situation. Next step, number three, tithing and beyond. The word tithe comes from the Hebrew word tenth. It's literally 10%. So the ancient practice of giving 10% to God and the poor is something that we see in Scripture. Is it required for Christians? Opinions vary. Like anything on the internet, you are guaranteed to find someone to say what you already inclined to believe, okay? But instead of debating percentages and requirements, let me ask you this. What's behind the resistance? What's behind the resistance? And secondly, where is God inviting you and I to trust God more? Because that's the heart of it. Tithing is not a ceiling, and neither is it the floor. It's a guideline. If you already are tithing, if you're not tithing, maybe it's time to start regularly. If you already are tithing regularly, then consider a graduated tithe, which is increasing your percentage as your income grows. So as your income grows, increase the percentage. And you do that by living at a line. Many of you might know Kristen and Byron List. They're longtime members of WCF who are now serving as missionaries in Uganda. And if you've ever gotten to know them, you know that they commit to and encourage others to give more each year, a more percentage, even if their income doesn't increase. They're living out joy-filled generosity. How can you do the same? Next step, number 4, okay? I think this is the last one. Radical class distinction. Now, if that gives you heebie-jeebies because you don't like class breakdowns, okay, then call it socioeconomic subversion, all right? Most of us live in peer groups where our spending norms are shaped by our income bracket. We live in similar neighborhoods with similar house values. We drive similar age cars, and we go eat out at about the same time, and we spend on similar kinds of travel. But that's dangerous. It becomes normal without even recognizing that. Is it really normal? Subverting all of this means maybe packing a lunch instead of eating out every day. Maybe it's driving an older car rather than upgrade when you can afford to upgrade regularly. When I looked at this up this week, did you know in 2025 what the average car payment is in America? It's $742 a month for a new car and $540 for a used vehicle. That's a lot of money. Well, okay, that's a lot of money for me. That's $9,000 a month, a year, just to have a car. Is that what you want to normalize in your life? Generally, we can do this kind of subversive living by living in a way that causes people to underestimate your income when they look at the car you drive, the clothes you wear, how often you eat out, and the kind of travel you do. How might that look for you? We don't do all of this to be cheap, okay? Even though I'm inclined to do that, all right? We do this because we want to be free to be more generous for God. Someone said of St. Francis and his followers, they and his group led a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. They led a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. Could we do the same? These practices may seem radical, but they only make sense if what Jesus said was true when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because otherwise, it's just craziness, right? Martin Luther, I mentioned him last week, said that Christians undergo 3 conversions. First, a conversion of the heart. Secondly, a conversion of the mind. And third, a conversion of the purse. Few things in life reveal how serious we are about Jesus and more clearly about it than how we handle our money. So wherever you are at in your journey, take the next step. If you're not tithing, start now and start small. If you are tithing, raise your percentage. Maybe you can begin skipping your lunch so you can give your lunch money to the poor. Maybe you can begin setting aside $20, $50, $10, whatever it is, and have that ready for random asks for help as you go. Just take the next step and do it with what you can, not with what you can't. Do it with what you can, not with what you can't. Money is often the last taboo. Even among friends who will share about politics, they'll share about their sex lives, they'll share about what you're going to therapy for, but you don't talk about money. And that's the next step for you. Invite some trusted friends into the conversation and ask each other honestly, saying, how do you make decisions about your giving? And what lifestyle limits have you chosen in order to be more generous? Have you had that kind of conversation with your friends before? We ask for help with our marriages. We ask for help for our jobs. We get counselors for that. We get contractors to come in and architects to do home projects. Why not do that with our money? Let me close with a quote from Randy Alcorn. He says this, "Abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, not to build up my family, but to build his kingdom on earth now." So let's do that together and find ourselves happy and find ourselves blessed. Amen.